When we look at the book of Galatians, the burden of the Apostle Paul is for them to live by the Spirit. The issue is that they have been going back to the things of Judaism, to circumcision and so forth, as things that would be necessary for them as they continue in the Christian life, rather than depending on the Spirit as the one who would guide them in life and would strengthen them and would enable them to serve Him. And so as you come through this letter that Paul has written to them, you find that burden so that they aren't really learning to trust in grace as they ought to, but they're looking at the various aspects of the Mosaic Law as the way in which they would be able to live as Christians. They did not see the grace that ought to have dominated their view of the Mosaic Law as they lived their lives. And now Paul talks about about good deeds, but you'll notice that this is a very different thing here in Galatians chapter 6 from what we see in what he's trying to get them away from, because they're trying to think of just obeying the law as the means by which they will be saved. Now he's coming to them not as looking at the works of the law, but rather looking at just the deeds of gratitude that by which we share with one another and do what is good and right, that is how we are to live by the Spirit of God. And so let's, for our scripture lesson, look at the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10, and it's particularly verses 9 and 10 that we consider this morning, or this afternoon. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and instruct us from it as we consider it before Him this afternoon. When we live by the Spirit of God, it means we have come to see that the Mosaic Law was pointing us to the Spirit of God, so that no longer do we go back to the pictures of the Old Covenant, but that we move ahead with the reality of the New Covenant, living by the Spirit who has been given to us. Remember how Jesus promised to give the Spirit to His disciples after He would ascend into heaven. And so we see that, particularly on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God is given to them, and that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ, everyone who is trusting in Him, has the Spirit of God and is to trust in Him. And so now that we have the Spirit of God, we are to live by the Spirit of God, and that leads to deeds done in the Spirit. The deeds that we do by the grace of the Spirit of God in us, and we are not to do those things from any arrogant, selfish manner, but rather only as he would have us to serve him. So, let's think first of all then of the burden that Paul has for these Galatians. First of all, that Christ has made the deeds of the old covenant worship obsolete. He's washed them away. All the furniture, all the tabernacle, everything associated with the old covenant tabernacle is replaced by Christ. We talked about that quite a bit this morning, so that we see Christ as the altar, both of the altars, as the laver, as the lampstand, the bread of the presence, as well as the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, the whole tabernacle. So that now we have the Spirit of God and we are the temple of the living God. We are His body and we have His Spirit in us, so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what He has accomplished is what these things could not do. They could only point to Him. They could not accomplish the atonement. They could not accomplish fellowship with God. They could not accomplish peace with God. They could only accomplish the pointing to what is to come. But the Spirit of God is the one who has been given to us. And because of that, we have what we are able to do is something far more than the Old Testament believers were able to do. We are able to do things by the Spirit of God, deeds of kindness, deeds of compassion, that the Spirit enables us to do in a way that they were unable to do it. Now, that was to be shown, certainly, by the priests. They were to be the ones who dealt with the tithes that were given. And they were to care for the poor. And you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Levite and the priest passed by, neglecting to do what was their duty to do, and that was to care for that one who had been beaten and robbed. And so the Samaritan comes by, and he does what the priest and the Levite were supposed to do. We have been saved by Christ and His Spirit working in us, and therefore we are to walk by the Spirit. And what Paul writes here is that the kind of things that we do is like planting seed. And what grows up from that seed is what we harvest. So that the deeds that we do are the kinds of things that we will harvest. Now, remember that when you put a seed in the ground, what you get is not just another seed. You get the full fruit. You get other things, something that looks very different from the seed that you put in the ground. Nevertheless, it's a fruit that comes from that seed and is consistent with the seed that has been placed there. The deeds then that we plant are the deeds that we harvest. And so he tells us that we are to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And the harvest that we see here is a harvest that we in some measure reap here in this life. But also it's a harvest that we reap eternally. So it's really a two-part harvest, you might say. The things that we might reap here, maybe not in quite the same way that we have sown the seed. Nevertheless, we see the blessing of Christ and the kindness of Christ shown to us as we learn to show it to one another. So then, he teaches us in verse 9 that we are to do good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the planting is the doing of good. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 13 that the doing of good, it certainly includes sharing with one another. And the love, the thing that Jesus said to his disciples just before he left was, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so it's those deeds of love then that are planted and that grow up in response. As I look around, there are very few religions that end up with this sort of love that we see in the Christian. There are some who try to emulate it, but really it's a very different kind of love. In fact, there are some who, in their religion, think or act as if I've got to go for everything I can get, no matter how it knocks everybody else down. Recently, I heard of a girl who had an affair with her cousin in one of the Muslim countries, and because of that, her brothers beheaded her. Now, how's that for being able to trust your family? Certainly what she did was wrong, but where is the kindness? Where is the gentleness that Paul speaks of here? If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. It goes contrary to the word of God to deal that way with our relatives. How can you trust your relatives? There is a responsibility then that we have to deal kindly with one another. But as we've noted, what you reap is what you harvest. But often we look at the matter of sowing and reaping as something that is instantaneous, or that we would like to be instantaneous. After all, how often these days do you ask a question and somebody just Googles it and gets the answer? That happens on a regular basis now. We've gotten used to having things very quickly. So that when we learn to do things properly before God and before one another, we hope for the result to be instantaneous. In fact, I remember talking to a man who indicated a difficulty of his wife responding very favorably to him. And I told him how it was that he needed to act toward her. And the next day, we were talking, and he said, "I tried that, and it didn't work." In other words, I want it to be done right now, and it's got to be for me. That's not the way God has set things up. He teaches us how to live, and we need to learn to live on a consistent basis before it's even going to be noticed that there is a change in our hearts and lives, before there is a whole attitude toward us that will show the kind of fruit that we long for. So he says here, don't lose heart. Let us not become weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't set your heart on quick rewards when often those rewards are going to be delayed. After all, patience is one of the things listed in the fruit of the Spirit. So that we need to be patient as we plant, as we do good, in order that we might reap a harvest from that good that we do. In other words, that we hope to see others learning to do what is right before God, honoring Him and serving Him. I'm often reminded of the fact that when Jesus said to Peter and his brother, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men," they were not fishing with poles and hooks. They were fishing with nets that required a number of different people. And so it is in evangelism that one plants the seed and another waters it, but God brings the increase, and he brings that increase in due time. Patience is a fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit to be developed in us. But often we also recognize that God's timing and our own timing are very different, especially when we read that a year is as 1,000 days and 1,000 years as a day. Abraham, your descendants are going to receive this 400 years from now. Patience is required. In due time, you will receive the harvest, he says. God will fulfill his promises. As Rosaria Butterfield has noted, sometimes coming to Christ is like a train wreck. It's not something that is pleasant to go through. It's something rather that is difficult to endure. But in due time, it brings the harvest, as we have already seen it in her life. And so he challenges us not to lose heart. Let us not grow weary in doing good. You know what will keep you from, what will cause you to grow weary from doing good is if you do it for yourself. Is if you do it so that you can get your own harvest rather than a harvest for the kingdom. But when you have your heart set on the kingdom of God and you see the timing of God, then you recognize that he provides graciously in his time. But also, the second verse that we're dealing with, verse 10, brings us to another aspect of the goodness that we are to show, the good deeds that we are to do. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's begin with that first part, as you have opportunity. Two aspects of that we want to note. First of all, that God does give you opportunity, and they are opportunities for you to use. The second part of that is, he gives opportunities, but he doesn't give all opportunities to you. In other words, for example, if you see the devastation in some country overseas, it would be nice to be able to write out a check and take care of all that devastation in a moment of time. But if you did that, then you would be one who would be in need of the goodness of others to care for you. It's as you have opportunity. And God is the one, of course, who gives the opportunity to do what is good and right. So on the one hand, there are the opportunities that he gives that we need to take. And on the other hand, there are the opportunities that he does not give. And so we must not try to grab them for ourselves. There are some things we just are unable to do. Some things that are beyond us. We have many limitations. Limitations in our funds. Limitations in regard to our families, as we have obligations to our families. That may limit us from being able to carry out some of the good that we wish we could do. Or we might be limited by time and space. We may not be in a location where we can care for others as we might like to do. But where has God placed us? That's the question we need to answer. Where has God placed us, and what has he given to us in order that we might serve him? And so to look at that provision and to be able to say, here's the opportunity that God has given. I must take that opportunity. That opportunity looks awfully good over there, but I can't really handle it. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond the limitations that I have. I must let others take care of that. So use the opportunities that God gives. As we have opportunity, then he says, let us do good to all people. That is, there is no sort of person who is to be left out. There are many who are unlovely, and we would prefer much to turn away from them and go to others. Again, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was the opportunity. There came the priest and the Levite, and they passed by on the other side. They did not take the opportunity that God had given them. I once heard of a seminary student that was to preach on that passage in Luke, the Good Samaritan, and some students knew what route he was taking to go to where he would be preaching on that, and they faked a situation like the Good Samaritan, and the student just passed right on by because he had the preaching to do. I'm not sure that I agree with them faking that just to see what would happen, but it does test us, doesn't it? What are my priorities? What am I really doing? Am I just going to hold to the doctrine intellectually, or am I going to let it be something that works out in life? So yes, there are some people who are difficult to deal with. As one man said to me, when I see someone stop by the side of the road with a car problem, I don't stop, because if I do, I don't know what to do for that person. I don't know enough about the car to fix it. And if I've stopped, that means somebody else won't stop because they think he's being cared for. And I think that's a proper way to look at it, although it would be nice to be able to help that person in some way, even if you can't fix the car to make it run properly. But as we think of this and of the different kinds of people that are set before us whom we might help, remember that Christ loved you and me when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were helpless. He loved us when we were ungodly. And that's what he calls us to do. There is no sort of person who is outside the realm of kindness that we are to show to one another. But he does give us a priority here. And the priority is those who belong to the family of believers, the household of faith, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a priority to believers. We are one in Christ, and we ought to be demonstrating this unity. And one of the ways that we demonstrate it is by the way that we care for one another. We do good to one another. I think there are some exceptions to this rule. Let me give you an example. An example that I understand is a true life example. There was a minister who was in his office and received a phone call. One of the elders of the church who trusted in Jesus Christ had been rushed to the hospital as he seemed to be dying, deathly ill. And it was about 30 minutes that way to the hospital. He hung up the phone, and the phone immediately rang again. There was someone whom he had known who was an unbeliever, who had just been rushed to the hospital, and he seemed to be dying, and he was 30 minutes in the opposite direction from where the minister was. To whom do I go? And the way he reasoned was this. This elder is one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. His family is in Christ. He's ready to die. this other man that I know is not ready to die. And so he went to that man. As God would have it in his providence, the elder recovered and left the church, upset with the pastor that he had not come to that particular place. If you have a heart for the kingdom, I think you would see that the pastor did the right thing, caring for that one that was lost, knowing that God was already caring for this other one. So yes, we do have a priority toward believers, but that doesn't mean that we just say, okay, I can comfort them, or I can comfort this other one with the gospel. And so I've got to go to the believer. No, there are certain ways in which I think this rule is overcome by that. Nevertheless, we do have a priority toward believers to provide for them, to see that they are cared for. You know, if there's a family that comes to us and is part of our church is in need, it seems to me that the deacons have a far greater obligation to that family than to the one who just comes in at the close of the service and says, I need some money. Yes, we have an obligation to those who are of the household of faith. But the main thing here is to let many benefit from your kindness, to show the love of Christ to those around you, that they too might benefit from you. If your heart is set on the kingdom of God and on the gospel, then it seems to me that you will be able to care for others by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see what we are doing for the sake of the kingdom. And Christ has set us here in order that we might live as those who belong to Him and declare His grace, not just with our lips, but also with our lives, with our hands and feet. Because as Christ has abounded in kindness to us, we also are to abound in kindness to others.